Today we have an opportunity to revisit some more foundational truths and deal with the issue, what happens if you don't know anything about this? What happens if in the past, because the lack of knowledge, you went the other way? What happens if you do get bitter? What happens if that's really playing a role in your life? And we can go and say, well, I wish I knew that 30 years ago. I wish I knew that 50 years ago, but we didn't. So here we are. And what are we to do now? And so we'll have a video. The video is there's two parts. The grand total of that is 51 minutes or less than 50 minutes. And it was just 11:30 now. So it's a good chance that the rabbi doesn't get excited. But if the Spirit gives me something to give you, all bets are off. What happens if you're in bitterness? Well, there is a way to turn bitterness into forgiveness. If you forgive ahead of time, if you forget as it happens and all those things, if you run with the Spirit at that point, you won't go there. You'll be spared that. But if we didn't, then we have a chance to turn our hearts into bitterness. In other words, our clear conscience is no longer clear. Okay? And remembering that a clear conscience involves the inner freedom of spirit towards the Lord, towards Yah Adonai, and others that comes by knowing that His holiness is not offended by our thoughts and our actions. Number one, so it's between Him and us. And second, that no one can point the finger at us and say, you offended me and you never made it right. So we have to find ways to forgive. But if we didn't know, maybe a lot of this may have happened before you came to the Lord. I was a mess before I came to the Lord. I was 28, 29 years old, or a little bit younger than that, but still in that, I had a lot of years to mess up. And I didn't know all the things that I had done to offend Him. I also did not understand that He meant everything He said in this word, and that consequences do come to us. So, for example, Deuteronomy 28 is common that there's blessings and cursings, right? Blessings if you do His word, and there is not blessings, called cursings in the Bible, if you don't do His word. And there's a blessing if you do His word that says in the first part of Deuteronomy 28, you will never have to borrow. You never have to borrow. Okay? You have the money, it'll be there and all those things. But then it says in the second part of that, when it talks about the opposite of that, if you don't do it God's way, then you will not have enough and you'll have to borrow. And that, my friends, because that appears in Deuteronomy 28, it appears in the cursing side. So let me just say unequivocally that debt is a curse. That we're not supposed to be in debt, and that we need to try to get out of debt as soon as possible. When you accomplish being debt-free, it is the greatest freedom that you'll ever have. And what about the credit cards? I have only one rule for credit cards. I use them, and at the end of the month, I pay them. I made a commitment that the month that I cannot pay is the month that credit card gets cut up, not to be used again. I know that that's going to create a difficulty, but it's a bigger difficulty if we continue to borrow. One of the things that's been made clear about our country is that our interest payments are like $2 or $3 trillion. Hear for a moment what I'm saying. That means that we're having to pay the interest at a tune that is a significant portion of our total output. Not to mention the waste and all that that's happening. But we've got to get the books balanced. We cannot continue to do this. Because we continue to do this, then those interest payments will eat up whatever the economy has. That means that our children, the next generation, is not going to have anything. So we will be the generation that has no legacy. It just cannot happen. Sorry. I know that we understand that the Lord's Prayer says, forgive our sins in the same manner that I forgive others. What happens if you don't? Or what happens if you didn't know that? What happens if like me, in the church world that I was aware of, I didn't know anything about the Lord when I was young. Well, you know, lots of people went to church and things like that. And in that church world, there didn't appear to be any consequences for anything. Everybody just kept doing it and no consequences. So, you know, hearing this Lord's Prayer that we all say, and I said it too. You know why? Because I was in a Catholic school and I was made to. What am I doing at Catholic school? Well, the alternative was a drug-infested regular school, and my mom was a pharmacist, and that was not going to happen. So I had all these nuns from Spain and from the U.S., no Puerto Rican ones, and they were tough. And you had to know the Our Father prayer by memory, and you had to recite it by memory. So I'm reciting all along, just like a tiki bird. Forgive my sins as, you know, in the same manner I forgive one another. But I was never forgiving anybody. If they mess with me, I go get the gang and we go take care of it. That's the upbringing. What happens if we don't? Then what happens is that the king, we learn in Matthew 18, that the Lord said, if you don't forgive, I'm going to do with you what I did, what was done with that servant. I'm going to turn you over to tormentors. The tormentors come because of bitterness. Bitterness brings tormentors. What if we're there? What if that's a long time ago? How do we get out of that? And what are the consequences of that? That's what I'd like for us to get a teaching today. You roll the first video, please. Thank you, John, for the chair.
Last evening, we talked about the first three steps of responding to conflicts and resolving conflicts. First one is to list the offenses of those who would offend us. Second, to list our offenses. We trust that that was able to be accomplished last night and even in the hours since. The next step involves purposing to ask forgiveness and then to fully forgive those who offend us. Can't very well ask somebody else to forgive us if we're not willing to fully forgive them. So what does it mean to really forgive somebody else? First of all, we have to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, first of all, means releasing. To release somebody, release them from the consequence of what they did may be one thing. That means pardon, but forgiveness means releasing them emotionally. So I have a greater concern for their welfare, even after they offend, than I did before. Now, I may not be able to release a person from the consequences of their offense. If somebody would kill a member of my family, I would be able to forgive them, but I could not pardon them. I would not have the authority to do that. So it's important to distinguish between forgiveness and pardon. But forgiveness means that we see an offender through the eyes of the Lord. We discern what his needs are, and we look for an opportunity to communicate God's solution to his needs. Now, there are more and more people today that are not able to conquer bitterness. And I'd just like to make a little personal comment here. In my experience, people that are bitter don't know it, most of them. They call it by different names. You say to them, "Are not you bitter?" "Oh, no, I'm not bitter. I'm just deeply hurt." Or, "I'm deeply disappointed in that person." But when you get it all down, it's just bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison that damages and destroys a person's inner life. And that's why it's important for us to understand what causes persistent bitterness. Bitterness, which is just impossible, it seems, to get rid of, humanly speaking. First of all, if we have the very same problem in our life, then we won't be able to forgive them. Because as Romans 2 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges another. Because when you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you that judge do the same thing." We get most frustrated with the people that have the same problems we do. And since we cannot conquer it in our own lives, we take out our wrath and our animosity to others because we're frustrated already with what we see in their life because it's in ours. The second reason for persistent bitterness is that we're partly at fault. Scripture makes it very clear. An undeserved curse has no more effect upon you or me than a bird flying through the air. If somebody accuses me of something which is totally false, it just really doesn't have any effect. In fact, it may amuse me, but it doesn't emotionally affect me. But if somebody accuses me of something which is partly true, they distort it, they magnify it, then it gets me all torn up emotionally inside. And that's why we must take care of guilt before we try to take care of bitterness. One of the greatest problems people are having today in conquering bitterness is in the area of broken or damaged marriage relationships. And I believe it's very important to realize that as long as there is guilt there can't be freedom from bitterness. As long as there's bitterness and guilt there can't be any rebuilding in a right way. One day I was on a plane and sitting next to a man, and we started talking. And when he learned what I did, he said, "Oh, my pastor was trying to get me to come to your seminar, but it's too late now." I said, "Why is it too late?" He said, "Well, my pastor was trying to save my marriage, but I had to divorce my wife." I said, "Oh, why did you have to divorce your wife?" "Well, you see, I had scriptural grounds." I said, "Oh, what are these scriptural grounds?" "Well, you see, she was very unfaithful. She was running around with other men." And I sensed in his voice, in his words, bitterness. And I asked him if I could ask him a very personal question. He said, "Yes." I said, "Now, I know you're basing your, quote, scriptural grounds on what I believe is a misinterpretation of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. I said, "If you want to use that and go back to the law, then let's go back to the whole law. Let's not just take part." I said, "Here's what I want to ask you. Before you got married, did you have physical relationship with your wife?" And he said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, then, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 22, you can never divorce your wife. Even if you want to interpret Matthew 5, saving for fornication, and base that as it would be on Deuteronomy 24. If you've had physical relationship before marriage, God says in that case you can never put away your wife. Even in the Old Testament law, when he gave allowances for lack of love. The reason I've mentioned that, so many times we think that we were wrong. We have these grounds. And yet, if we saw the whole program, we'd realize that we have that part of guilt in our part. And it's only as we identify it and clear that, that there'll be the freedom to be forgiving. We have another cause, and that's an attempt at revenge. Many times, when you talk to a person about a divorce situation, that was simply their means of getting revenge. Say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm just going to settle this. And we're told in Scripture, better to be defrauded than to go to court, which you have to do for that. Also, Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, the reason I mention these, God wants to free us from guilt and from bitterness. And it's only as we identify where we fail and confess it that we'll be able to be free then to deal with bitterness. There is then a temporal value system. Now, we have attorneys here, and attorneys have had the responsibility over the years of talking with many, many bitter people. And these attorneys, lawyers, would affirm to you and me that one of the greatest problems they have with bitterness among relatives happens to be the splitting of the inheritance. Seems like you just can't possibly get that inheritance split right. And sometimes it's not even the money. It's the dishes or the furniture or the other little things that are so important because we tend to have such a focus on temporal things, temporal values. One day, I heard of a very wealthy man, and when he was living, none of his relatives really got together. But when he died, all of his relatives got together. And they all sat there attentively listening to the reading of the will. The executor stood up in a very distinguished tone. He began reading, I, so-and-so, being of a sound mind and good health, spent it all. And I rather sympathize with that approach. There is a purpose for inheritance, but this has caused so many problems. In fact, even in the Gospels, here is a young man who comes running up to Jesus, and he says, Master, please talk to my brother and tell him to split the inheritance with me. He's cheating me out of my inheritance. And what did Jesus do? He gives us some very profound insights on counseling. One thing I've learned over the years, usually, not always, but usually, the person who comes to you with the problem is the key to the solution, not the one they're talking about. It's them. And Jesus certainly affirmed this in this situation. It wasn't his brother who was the problem. It was him. And so Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, I want you to notice the covetousness that's in this man. Not his brother, but in him. Because whenever you and I are bitter, it only means, it proves that we have greed. It proves that we are more concerned about temporal things than eternal values. Because mostly what gets us bitter is just things, temporal things. We're bitter because somebody damaged our reputation. That's only temporal. In fact, I've learned one thing. God is not concerned with my reputation. He's only concerned with his reputation. So if I can identify, in fact, one of the greatest freedoms in my life was trading my reputation in for Christ. So thereafter, it wasn't what people thought of me. It was only, do they see Christ in me? And it was a new freedom in that. Or people take our money, or they damage our possessions. Those are only things that last for time. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear. Anything we can see lasts only for time. That's only temporal. That which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. Now, further cause of persistent bitterness is taking up offenses for other people. And this happens to be one of the most damaging of all. One day talking with a high schooler, and he's saying, I am so bitter at my father. I said to him, what did your father do against you? He said, he didn't do anything to me. I said, why are you bitter at your father? He said, because of what my father did to my mother. I said, oh, you mean you're taking up an offense against your father for your mother. Is that right? He said, that's right. Now, the scripture tells us in Psalm 15:3 that if you don't do these things, you'll never fall. And there's only a few things. So they're very, very important. One of those is if you don't take up an offense against somebody else. Why is it so important not to take up an offense against others? Because if somebody would offend me, then God would give me the grace, along with the offense, to respond to it. I'd have the grace to forgive that person. I'd have the grace to see in Scripture things I'd never seen before. In fact, the Scriptures leap with new meaning when God gives more grace through offenses and heartaches and so on. And third, I'd have new grace to become more like Christ, to take on the character of Christ. Now, if somebody, though, on the sideline sees me hurt and they take up an offense and become bitter at the one who offended me, long after I've used the grace of God, hopefully, to clear it all up, that person is still bitter because they didn't get any grace. God gave grace to the one who offended. God gave grace to the one who was offended, but God doesn't give any grace to the sideliners, those who take up offenses for others. And so some of the most bitter people that I have met are those who were not offended but have taken up offenses for other people. They are the most bitter people in the world. They're the ones that are taking up causes, and they don't have any grace to deal with it. One time a woman was so bitter at the pastor for what she did to Mrs. Jones. And she was also bitter at Mrs. Jones because Mrs. Jones was no longer bitter at the pastor. And she said, after all, now he offended you. How come you're not bitter anymore? Well, because she cleared it up. She learned from it. In fact, this is so important that we don't take up offenses. One day a pastor was talking to a woman who'd been through a broken marriage and all kinds of problems in her life. And in getting down to it, found out that she had a bitterness toward men in general, because she had a bitterness toward her father when she was growing up, and she explained what the cause was. One day, her brother was in the kitchen, and her father was standing in the doorway, and she was watching, and her brother was getting some potatoes out of the bin, and they fell on the floor. And the father came over and slapped that brother. And that woman said that when I saw my father hit my brother, a bitterness came over me against him, and I've never been able to forgive my father. But that pastor very wisely said, why don't you call up your brother and see what that was about? And so she called up her brother. She said, do you remember that time that Dad hit you when those potatoes fell out in the kitchen there? He says, I sure do. And she said, well, I got bitter at Dad for hitting you that way. And brother said, oh, no. You should not have gotten bitter. He said, I dumped them on the floor on purpose. He said, I was rebelling against my father, and he knew it, and I knew it. And I am thankful that he came over and disciplined me for it. That helped me. I look back on that. That was helpful to my life. That woman was so grieved that she had been carrying around all these years a bitterness toward her father, then toward her husband, toward others, because she'd taken up an offense against her father. And I just plead with you not in any way to take up offenses for others. Now, you can help them respond to offenses, but don't become bitter with them or for them. This is happening all over, though. Here in employment situations especially. In fact, all the bitterness that can come in a company or in a church or in a family.
Okay. Let me take now, hold a second. I want to make a comment here. He's going to share in this chapter, in this section, which is talking about turning bitterness into forgiveness, that there are consequences to bitterness, huge consequences that we never even thought about. You see, we can not afford to harbor bitterness because it will affect our health. Let me say that again. It will affect our health. It affects us, not the person that you're angry about. It affects us. We will experience physical consequences, psychological consequences, in addition to the spiritual consequences that we already did. When I first heard these consequences elucidated before me, like you're going to right now, I realized that there are several threatening results to our disobedience and that most people don't realize. I certainly didn't, that what might be a persistent physical illness is a result of bitterness, of a spiritual problem. I first heard this in Tennessee, that violation of Yah Adonai's principles, okay, can actually bring scriptural consequences, spiritual consequences, but physical consequences. The man that shared that had a ministry called Be in Health. Joe and Stephanie were with us in Tennessee. So we went afterwards and talked to the gentleman, a pastor from Georgia. And we had the leader, and asked him if we would come to Gainesville, Florida, which he did. Okay. In fact, it was so powerful what he shared that Joe and Stephanie became trained in that ministry. I just want you to know resources that exist here that you may not even know about. How trained? Well, ask them. I don't want to say quite trained. In fact, I think all of their children have gone to the ministry, if not most of them, and other people as well. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about that some diseases that even medical profession doesn't know what to do. Usually, when the medical profession doesn't have an answer, I almost guarantee you the Lord has an answer. But it's not like, oh, well, then I just need to get prayed for. That's the, you know, so we go to the pill, right? To the pill, the prayer, starts with a P. But unless we resolve the cause of that, then it doesn't come. Joe and Stephanie went for whatever reasons they chose to go, to be in health. And then the results were so great that they decided to become trained in that ministry. Let me tell you something. The freedom that comes from eliminating bitterness in your life will be nothing short of amazing. There's a whole book about the spiritual causes of disease. The book lists, written by the same person. We've had it since then. And there's even a newer version where you can actually say, well, I have persistent this and that in my life. And you can go into the book and find out what are the things that he had discovered with the Holy Spirit in the ministry that bring that. And you would be surprised. Go oh, I'm having cancer because this? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a cold. Now, since I'm not the expert, Joe and Stephanie are still here for a little while because they're going to travel back and forth between here and Virginia because Joe's mom has to go back and help take care of her in this latter part of it. And so they take the opportunity while Joe's working with his mom, then Stephanie can help those that are nearby as well. So they will be traveling. Okay, so you'd like to know more about it. The name of the pastor who's now deceased, Henry Wright. Look it up. You'd be amazed. One of the things that we have learned since then, 94, whatever it was, long time ago, was that when there are just like illnesses that are like chronic and just they don't go, there's nothing deals with them, we go look in there and then learn what that is and go to the particular individual and ask the question, could it possibly be that in your life this spiritual thing happened? You know, it's almost perfect for Joe and 70 to come testify because they have seen with their own eyes. They have ministered in that capacity. I just want to say that sometimes the best medicine is to make peace with the Lord. So let's hear about this next part. Thank you.
What are the consequences of bitterness? You know, we can't really even afford to be bitter. We can't afford to be bitter for several reasons. First of all, doctors inform us that most illnesses today are the result of bitterness or guilt or just lack of love. And you say, wait a minute, what about just ordinary germs? Don't we pick up just germs here and there? Don't they cause diseases and infections? And these doctors are very quick to come back and say, oh no, these germs won't affect you unless you're bitter. These germs won't affect you unless you're guilty. They're called opportunistic agents. And these viruses, these bacteria, these funguses, and so on, they're in our body, but they don't hurt us. As long as we're not guilty or bitter. But if we're guilty or bitter, it just simply means we lower our resistance, and then these opportunistic agents swing into action, and they bring about cancer. They bring about different diseases. In fact, we're told that most of us have different types of disease viruses in our body now. But as long as our resistance is high, don't affect us. The Lord Jesus Christ illustrates this. God illustrates this. There in the Old Testament, Numbers 5, if a woman is accused of her husband of being immoral, then she's to go before, and she says, no, I'm innocent. She's to go before the priest, and he's to take some dust off the tabernacle floor, put it in some water, and give it to her. And she's to drink that, and he says to her before she drinks it, now, if you're innocent, that won't hurt you a bit. But if you are guilty, that will rot your thigh. And he knew, because he made us, he knew why that would work. Those germs wouldn't affect her unless she was guilty. And I believe that there is a very powerful spiritual analogy for that illustration there back in Numbers. Because every one of us is going to be given an opportunity, if we haven't already, to be publicly accused. And whenever you or I are publicly accused, it's like we have a responsibility to take that drink of bitter water. That's a bitter thing, to be accused, falsely accused of something. However, there are three things that God said would happen to the woman if she was innocent. And these same three things will happen to you if you're innocent. First of all, God says, she shall be clean. He will pronounce her clean. It's one thing for us to say we're innocent. It's another thing for God to put his mark of approval. And then number two, she shall be free. There's a new freedom that God gives to those with the grace he gives. New freedom. Freedom from concern of what people think of us. And a new freedom to be concerned what they think of Christ. And then she shall conceive. She'll bring forth fruit. And when God allows us to go through times of bitter water, he will give a whole lot of new grace. And with this new grace, we will be able to achieve things that otherwise we'd never be able to do. And with that is greater effectiveness, greater fruitfulness in the Christian life. So that's why we're told we can rejoice when all men speak evil of you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because your reward is going to be great because of all the extra grace that you get. Now, there are many other physical consequences to getting bitter. Dentists explain to me that they will often get patients, and they will the patients will complain of aching teeth. So they check out the teeth, no cavities, no abscesses. Finally, the dentist will say, are you angry about something? Are you bitter over something? These patients acknowledge, yes, they are. So the dentist explains what's happened. He said, when you're bitter, the muscles in your jaw tighten up, and your teeth that were supposed to come together with a certain amount of pressure, they come together with a whole lot more pressure than God ever intended. And that pressure goes right up into your nerves and causes aching teeth. So they help these patients get over their anger, their bitterness. And then the muscles loosen up and they solve their aching teeth. In fact, the idea of gnashing teeth is related to anger, bitterness and anger, and grinding of teeth with anger and bitterness. Our muscles tighten up. There are many other problems. In fact, women, you can't afford to be bitter, because the whole muscle tone of your face tightens up and becomes hard. And hard facial features are not very becoming to a woman. In fact, I've seen some very hard-looking women, but then they got free from their bitterness, and their whole facial features became very soft in a short period of time. Doctors will also explain to us that when you get bitter, it goes directly to your bones. And there are certain bone diseases that can be directly traced to anger and bitterness. In fact, the scripture makes this very clear, that whenever we get bitter or angry, it goes right to our bones. You know why that's so devastating? Because it's in the bones that our blood is manufactured. And the life of our whole body is in the blood. The health of our body is in the blood. So if our blood is being affected by the bitterness and the guilt, then it's going to affect our whole general health. Now, there are many other physical consequences of bitterness. So just physical reasons, we can't afford to be bitter. The second, psychological reasons. Now, the major one there is depression. We've mentioned that there are several things we want to talk about that cause depression. One last night was not being grateful, not giving praise as God wants us to. That causes depression. But the one tonight, depression, comes from using up our emotional energy. What is depression? Depression is simply using up emotional energy. If we would run around this auditorium a certain number of times, pretty soon we would use up our physical energy, and then we would get exhausted. But if we use up our emotional energy, then we get depressed. Now, the fact is that we can get depressed for good things. We can use up our emotional energy for good things. Here's Elijah. He had a great revival up there on the mountaintop and conquered all the prophets of Baal. And then he ran down the mountain ahead of the king. And he used up all of his emotional energy. A couple days later, he had suicidal depression. Take my life, Lord. I don't want to live. Here was Jonah. Great revival there in Nineveh. A couple days later, suicidal depression. Lord, don't want to live anymore. Here is a mother after the birth of a child, using up a lot of emotional energy. And then she has postpartum depression. Even after this week, if you use up a lot of emotional energy throughout this week, maybe next week there'll be a little bit of depression. That's for good things. But you know, if we have a bitterness toward a person, that's like a continual leak in our emotional system. Just a constant draining of our emotions. I don't know how some people live that are bitter at members of their family, bitter at other people. They haven't talked to them for a long while. It's like a constant leak, whether they're aware of it or not. And no wonder they have to have medicine to get up in the morning, to keep going during the day, and to get to sleep at night, because their emotional system is all out of balance. There's a third reason that we can't afford to be bitter, and that is because we become like the one we're bitter toward. One day a high school girl said to me in just real bitterness, "I hate my aunt." And I said rather casually, "That's too bad." She said, "What'd you say it that way for?" I said, "Because within 20 years you're going to be just like your aunt." She said, "Oh no, horrors. I'll forgive her then." Then she said, "Now wait a minute. How can you prove I'll be just like my aunt?" I said, "Well, let me draw a little diagram for you. I'll explain it to you." I said, "Here's a fella, a man, who was in Christian work. One day, I was told by the ones in charge that they were going to fire him. And they asked if I might be able to talk to him, maybe help him solve some problems he was having, so they wouldn't have to fire him. So as we were talking that evening, I asked him a question. I said, "How were things as you were growing up between you and your father?" And right away he said, "Oh, I hate my father." He said, "When I was a boy, I vowed I would never be like my father." Now you want to know something? He was going to be fired because he was just like his father. In fact, when you ever hear somebody say, "I will never be like someone," and they say it in bitterness, certain laws go into effect that they cannot help but become just like that person. Now, you might say to me, "Wait a minute, Bill, how can you say that that Christian son was just like his non-Christian father? I mean, that father drank, and the son didn't touch a drop of liquor. That father was unfaithful to his wife, and the son was very faithful to his wife. That father was neglectful of children, and that son spent lots of time with the children. How can you say he was just like his father?" We can. And here's why we can say that. Whenever we would say, "I will never be like a person," the word "like" is a word of comparison. It's a standard, even though it's a low standard. Now that alone won't do it if you say, "I'll never be like him," unless you say it in bitterness. Because when you say it in bitterness, then you're adding one more factor here, and that is an emotional focus. An emotional focus means that I'm binding myself around that person. I think about him. I focus on him. And the fact is, and I'm always trying, I'm not going to be like him. But the problem is there are two parts of this emotional focus, two sides of it. We're really only aware of one. The first part involves visible actions. These visible actions happened to be, in this case, the father's drunkenness, the neglect to the children, the unfaithfulness to the wife, and the son purposed he would never be like his father in these areas. What the son was not aware of was the other side of the emotional focus, which made him just like his father. Because under here happened to be the root attitudes. What were the attitudes of his father? First of all, a father was very proud. And the son was very proud. Furthermore, the father was very bitter. The father was bitter at his father for things his father had done to him or had not done. The son was very bitter at his father. The father was a very selfish person, and the son was a very selfish person. The very same attitudes that the father had, the son had. So these individuals over here who were looking at the father and looking at the son's attitude, they were able to say, he is just like his father. We have to fire him. Now, what was the answer for this fellow? The answer for him was to take his focus off of the visible actions of his father and to put his focus on the root attitudes that he had toward his father and to go to his father and to say, I realize I've been wrong in having a lack of love and pride and selfishness. Would you forgive me for my wrong attitudes toward you, toward others? And if he would ask that, the father would forgive him. Then God would give him the grace to break this emotional focus. And then he would be given the grace to respond to God. Do you know Scripture says that we are only capable of one emotional focus? Either we love God or we hate a brother, father, mother, somebody else. We can't do both. God says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you lie. You deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. We either do one or the other. Because in reality, these people are like mirrors, like God's hand here. And these people are like mirrors reflecting our bad attitudes back to us. So how can we say we love God when we hate his hand telling us where our needs really are? Once we clear this up, though, then we're able to have a proper emotional focus around the Lord. We're able to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and even thank him for situations and people around us that let us see what our real needs really are. Now, this background brings us to this very important point. How can we turn bitterness into forgiveness? This would be my prayer for every one of us here, that we would not be able in any way to carry on bitterness, unforgiveness, lack of love toward anyone. And I just wonder again if you wouldn't visualize, who are those people in your life that have deeply hurt you, deeply offended you? Let's just think of them as we go through these steps. And you apply these spiritual truths to those individuals, and God will give you great freedom. First of all, we've got to realize that somewhere down the line, we're bitter because we had more concern over temporal things than eternal character. Are you bitter because you lost some money? Or because they said evil things against you? Or because they stole possessions or took away them from you? Or they cheated you out of a promotion? Or some other temporal value? Could we just first of all say, God, my bitterness just demonstrates to me that I've had a focus on temporal things rather than eternal character. Would you forgive me, first of all, for having a temporal focus? Temporal values. That's number one. Number two, recognize that bitterness grows out of a whole spirit of ungratefulness. One day, a well-dressed woman came up to the front of the platform and she was crying. And she said to me, Bill, I know I'm bitter toward God. Would you help me get over this bitterness? And I asked her why she was bitter at God. She said, because my daughter called me a year ago from Europe. And she asked me if I'd come over there because she was having trouble with her husband. And I told her I'd think about it and call her the next day. Next day, she said, I called up and I found my daughter had been murdered the night before by her husband. Why did God allow my daughter to be murdered by her husband? I guess I'm just bitter at God for doing that. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone say, if God is a God of love, how come he lets innocent people suffer and die? How many of you have ever heard that? May I see your hand? Look at that. God sure gets blamed. I said to this woman, let me explain why you're bitter at God. It's because without you even knowing it, you have this huge attitude of ungratefulness. I said, let's suppose that I was walking down your neighborhood and I go up to someone's door and knock on the door. And they answer it and I say, here's $100 for you. And they say, what's this for? I said, just because I want to give it to you. Well, fine. Next day I come down there and I give them another $100. And third day and fourth and fifth and sixth. I do this for 30 days. And then the 31st day, I walk down your neighborhood and I knock on somebody else's door. I say, here's $100 for you. And as I'm walking back, what would you think if that first neighbor threw open the window and shook a fist at me and said, you dirty cheat, where's our $100 today? You'd say, there's something wrong. I mean, here they got 30 $100 bills. Do you know that that is exactly the attitude that we all tend to have about God? We all have the idea that God owes every one of us a full, happy, healthy, prosperous, successful 70-year life. And if God does something to cut that short, then a fist goes up to God. Why did you do this, God? When in reality, if God gave us what he owed us, this would be an empty auditorium. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every one of us should have died already because we've sinned. In fact, when Jesus was told by his disciples, did you hear about that tower that fell over and killed 18 people? What did Jesus say? Don't marvel. Are you marveling that 18 people were killed? Do you suppose they were more evil than others? Nay, I say to you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. What was he saying? He was saying, don't marvel that 18 people were killed. Marvel that all the rest of them are still living. It's of God's mercies that we're not consumed every single day. So when we hear of some accident and some people dying, we should marvel that all the rest of us weren't taken too. That's the focus. I said to this woman, would you like to conquer your bitterness toward God? She said, oh, yes, I would. I said, then, very simple. Stop. I said, how old is your daughter? She said, 30 years old. I said, stop focusing on the 40 years that you think God owed your daughter. That's why you're bitter. And begin focusing on the 30 years God did give your daughter. He only gave his own son 33 years. And you know, if you're a mother, a father, and your little boy is killed at 10 years old, the only way you'll conquer bitterness is by saying, God, thank you so much for giving us the privilege of being with your heritage, because children are the heritage of the Lord. They don't belong to us. Thank you for giving us that son for 10 years. And to focus on the 10 years God gave, or the 2 years, or 6 months, or whatever it was. And when we can focus on what God gave, then we conquer our spirit of bitterness and resentment and coming out of ungratefulness. Third, this is very important. If somebody offends me, and I think that they're doing it of their own free will and their own ability, very hard not to get quickly angry and bitter. But if I look upon them and immediately remind myself, now look, they could not in any way offend me if God was not allowing them to do so. And God is working through them to accomplish special purposes in my life. And we have all kinds of scripture to illustrate that. When Jesus was on the cross, he could have very easily become bitter at those who nailed him to the cross, who hung him there in shame. But what did he say? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. but you know what you're doing through them to accomplish your ultimate purposes in my life. Here's Job. One day, the Sabaeans came, killed his servants, and ran away with his herds. The Chaldeans came. They killed some more servants and stole some more of his herds. And then other things happened. And the servant remaining came and told him. And he could have run away and said, why those Chaldeans and Sabaeans? Let's get a posse and go out after them. They have no right to take away my possessions. But what did Job say? Now, Job, a righteous, godly man, Job said, God gave those flocks to me, and God has taken them away now. Naked came I in the world, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a fantastic, mature outlook. No wonder Job did not curse God. Because of an outlook like that. And when you and I are able to see that the people who get through to curse us, or to offend us, or to damage us, they are actually allowed by God for our benefit, just like Joseph. Joseph was sold unjustly as a slave down to Egypt. And years later, what was he able to say to his brothers? You meant it for evil. And I'll tell you, people do mean it for evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You sold me down here, but in reality, God sent me down here. And when we're able to see God working through people, then there's a whole new freedom. David was fleeing from his son, Absalom, and a wicked man came out along the pathway and threw dirt and stones at David and cursed David and his men. And one of David's men said, why should this dog curse you? You're the king. Give me the word, and I'll go over and take off his head. What did David say? David, a man after God's own heart. You see, it's important for us to get the attitudes of these great men, women in Scripture. Only as we get their viewpoint will we conquer bitterness. David said, don't you dare lay a hand on him, because God has commanded him to curse me this day. It may be that God will look upon my affliction today and reward me good for the evil that's come upon me. God did hear that prayer and answer that.
Amen. That's a good stopping point. It is 12:28. I think that, are you the ones that are doing this? So, Take a couple minutes and share a little bit about being healthy, if you still, just a little bit, just some words, so that they know who you are, and you want to know about it. You want here they are, just tremendous ministers in our own organization. So let's do that.
One of the greatest things that we learned is that the spiritual roots of diseases, not 100% of our diseases come from spiritual roots, but a very large portion do. And we heard tremendous testimonies of people who were miraculously changed and just by being right. And basically it's being right with our fellow people, other people, right with God, because we can have unforgiveness towards him. And then right with ourselves. Sometimes we've done something in our past that we just can't forgive ourselves. Or we feel like we can't. And that also can be a stumbling block and opening for the enemy to get a hold on us. So anyway, we don't know everything, but we'd be glad to talk to somebody or pray with people if they want it.
Yeah. Rabbi invited Doctor to come visit with us. Way back when we were on 91st Street. It was such a revelation of some of the things, because I hadn't even thought about it. And even like with the Gothard ministry, he touches on, he's kind of drone, speaking and stuff. But the way he uses the scriptures and brings it out to life, the truths that we need to deal with. And that's the problem, is we learn falsehoods, or we attach things to things that are not true. And just like the lady, there was, just like forgiveness, you don't realize how much that does to you. And when he was going to, he gave his testimony, went to, somebody was dying or something, he said, "You go meet him." The Lord told him to go. And while he was on the plane, God told him, says, it was from forgiveness. She had breast cancer. And so he went, and he prayed for her, and immediately, and he didn't even pray for her, actually. He just told her what it was. And once she understood the truth of it, as soon as she forgave, she was immediately healed. I mean, and it was no, big fanfare or anything. It was just because she, once she understood what was happening to her, and she confessed it and then prayed against it, cast that enemy out, that was it. She was immediately healed. And what he found from forgiveness, that unforgiveness, I'm sorry, I'm saying the wrong word, or right word, but un, add that to it. Anyway, the long story short is that Being Health, they have, is a week-long ministry up in Thomaston, Georgia, and you can actually go to it. They have For My Health, and it was so well done that they added another week as for their health, so that you can actually learn all the principles you learned for that week, that the next week you can understand how to apply it to others. So it was an awesome ministry. It's changed a little bit and stuff, but you can go and you actually apply, and you tell them what, your issues you might have, and then something you want specifically prayed for. And by the end of the week, they'll have a one-on-one session with you. And by then, you're usually pretty clean, because they go through everything through a cult. And it's a really good thing to be there, to go away from where you're at, because you constantly, they give you homework to do when you go through all the list of things and remember who offended you or you think you offended you. And you go through all these things. And what the big key that I found is that you're in bondage until you recognize where the enemy is involved in your life. And once you do that, he's got no, you get rid of it, it's got no hold on you. And it's so really simple, but it's profound, if you know what I mean. But I really recommend the ministry. That you can go online. They actually have some teachings. And like Rabbi alluded to the book, they say, 80% of diseases are probably have spiritual roots. And you can go through the book and, oh, I remember that. I know for myself, I had a battle with unloving spirit when I grew up. But it took me years to find out what that was. But once, because they were having a class and they would talk about anger or this spirit or whatever, and as soon as they were talking about my spirit, it was rising up in me. And once I identified it, boom, to come over and pray it out, and I was fine. But I never knew why I was acting this way or whatever. But it was a great, it still is. They've, since Wright has passed away, they changed a few things, but the whole church is involved in the ministry. And, they deal with the Father's love and all kinds of things that are appropriate for, and I've taken several people there too. That just to be an accountable person with us. And our family, a lot of them are gone, and it's really, really helped. And there are other ministries out there too, but I definitely thank Rabbi for You know, one of the things, he's a genius of bringing tools to help us to accomplish God's purposes. And over the years, I can say between being health and, you know, like return RTF and, you know, there's so many ministries out there. So whatever, you know, you're going through, there's help. You know, don't let the enemy get you down. You can go online and look up the ministries. They even have free stuff that you could do. So the Lord's been blessing us, and I'm still working on some things. Say, what causes hip problems? You know, said I should be better by now. It's arthritis now. So is that immunity or is that what? Anyway, you know, you keep progressing, you know. I said, I didn't know I had that problem, but the Lord's going to heal. Well, he has healed me. I just got to walk it out. So it's just taking a little while. So anyway. So please stand and join us.